12, the Bible says this, "Put on therefore," remember that word therefore, "as the elect of God," that's us, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also you are called in one body." And listen to this. "And be ye thankful." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and preach the word of God. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that you'll help me now, Lord, to do that which you've called me to do. God, I can't do it without you. I don't want to do it without you. Lord, I want you, God, to speak to your people. And I'll thank you for that which you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage in the book of Colossians is kind of shoved in between some other things. In the first part of chapter number 3, Paul is talking about how a Christian is supposed to act. He starts the chapter off like this: "If ye be risen," that is to say, if you are saved, if you are resurrected, if you are one of His, seek those things which are Christ Jesus. Seek after the things that He desires for your life. If you're one of His, essentially what Paul is saying right here is, if you are one of His, then follow Him. Seek after Him. That's a good principle for our lives. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, then you ought to be pursuing Christ. Amen. If you be risen. And he reiterates it in verse number 3 because he says this, "For you are dead." You know why it ought to be a priority in your life to follow Jesus? Because it ain't about you anymore. When we acknowledge that He is God and accept the fact that He is the Savior of our lives, then we must come to the realization that if that is true and we believe that, then it ain't about us anymore, because our life is hidden in Christ. And then he begins in verse number 5 with some very practical things, that some instructional things. In verse number 5 he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth." You know what he's saying there? He's saying there's some things you need to put to bed. There's some things you need to put to death in your life. Fornication's on the list. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Fornication's on the list. I feel like I might need to say that a third time. Fornication's on the list. You say, define that, preacher. I defined it a couple weeks ago, but I'll do it again. I want you to visualize in your mind a box. And inside of this box is a marriage relationship between one man and one woman for one lifetime. Everything that's not in that box is fornication. Amen. It's that simple. It's that simple. And he says, put it away. Covetousness. Inordinate affection. That means when you like stuff so much that it takes priority over Him. Uncleanness. In verse number 6, he tells us why. "For which things sake wrath comes upon the children of disobedience." He said, you know why you ought not to do those things? Because that's what lost people do. That's what hell-bound sinners do. Say, why ought I not to sin, preacher? Because that's what people that are on their way to hell do. You're supposed to be somebody different. That's what the old man was into. Mm-hmm. Amen. Why don't you drink no more, preacher? Because that's what the old man was into. Right. I'm a new man now. Mm-hmm. I can tell this is going to go a different way than I expected it to. Verse number 9, lie not to one another. Verse number 10, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Christian's supposed to think differently.
Yeah, we're supposed to think differently.
You know why we can't never fit in with society? Because we think differently.
That's right.
We think differently. I was thinking about this morning, our society's eat up with this transgenderism and all this. And I was thinking about this morning, you know, we used to use phrases in our society like biological imperative. You know what that means? That is to say that the job of the human race is to continue the human race. Mm-hmm. That's called a biological imperative. To fulfill that biological imperative, it takes a man and a woman. Amen. I don't care how you figure it. Mm-hmm. There's two parts to it. Amen. Amen. And it don't work no other way.
Amen. Say, preacher, that's insensitive. Well, no, I'm just thinking different than this world is.
I've been renewed in knowledge. I know things that they clearly don't know. And then in verse number 12, he uses a word that is a good Bible study word for you. Put on therefore. Put on therefore. First of all, that therefore, when you see the word therefore in your Bible, you need to go back and figure out what it's there for. Because this is saying in light of something I've already said. Back up to verse number 11. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, because Jesus is the main thing, therefore, because we all fall under the leadership and lordship of the same one who is Jesus, and he is preeminent over everything else. Are y'all with me this morning?
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
Therefore, he says there's some stuff you need to put on. I got to thinking about this while I was studying this. In modern Christianity, especially in the world of Christianity that we kind of dwell in, this fundamentalist Baptist Christianity, which, hey, listen, if I didn't think that being an independent fundamental Baptist was the right thing, I'd be somewhere else. Let me clarify right here. Don't get me messed up. I'm saying I think we're right, but I think we got some stuff wrong. Every once in a while, we're even the great us is capable of getting on the wrong track. And we spend a lot of our effort and energy in our sect or world of Christianity talking about clothing. I'm talking about physical clothing. Right? What we ought to put on in the morning when we wake up. But what Paul's talking about right here is not physical clothing. It is spiritual clothing. Now hear me right here. I think there's some physical clothing issues that we have in our day. There ain't no doubt. Mostly the lack thereof. But if you ain't got your spiritual clothing right, you won't never get your physical clothing right. Although these physical issues have place in the life of a Christian, I'm afraid we've given a priority over the spiritual things we're supposed to be clothed in. Listen to what it says in verse number 12. Put on, therefore. Here's what I want to preach about for just a little while. This thought, the clothing of a Christian. The clothing of a Christian. There are some things that we ought to put on us. You know what happens when you put something on? It's other people can see it on you. The reason that we put on clothes is because there's parts of us that need to be covered up. Amen. And we have taken advantage of the fact that we have to put those clothes on by making them fashionable and nice and decorating them in such a way that they are appealing to others when they see us. Are y'all with me this morning? Same. I know y'all are tired. I'm tired. Let's preach a little while. But as Christians, there is a spiritual clothing that we are supposed to be dressed
in that not only covers up things that are flaws in our physical body, not only overcomes our flesh and puts that behind the barrier, but it also allows us to exude something to this world that they can see for a purpose. Mm-hmm. You know why you wear a coat when it's cold outside? Because you don't want to be cold.
You know why you put on your spiritual clothing? Because there's things that you don't want to be able to penetrate you. Mm-hmm. The clothing of a Christian. Notice how he starts it. Put on therefore as the elect of God. As the elect of God. I like that. Act like a Christian. That's what he's saying right there.
Hey Christian, act like a Christian. Man, if I could just preach that every Sunday for the next 10 years and one person would get it, I think it would change the world. Hey Christian, act like a Christian. It's that you ought not to be ashamed to show the world what it is that you are. Amen. If you are ashamed, of who you are in Christ, that's a you problem. That's not a him problem. You got some things you need to get figured out. That's
right. Listen to what he says. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. Just in case, you know what the elect of God is? There are two things. They're holy because of Christ and they're beloved because of Christ. Mm-hmm. Bowels of mercies. That's deep down. That's a character. That's a character issue. Are you merciful at your core? Or is that just something that you're pretending? Bowels of mercy. That's deep. Kindness. Notice there's no caveats on this. There's kindness in this situation or that. No, it just says kindness. You're supposed to be kind. Is everybody listening to me this morning?
Amen.
There ain't nothing more hurtful to the cause of Christ than a mean Christian. There's nothing more hurtful to the cause of Christ than a hateful, spiteful, ornery, mean Christian.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, there's more people been run off from church because of an ornery, hurt. I can't get off of this. I'm just going to preach it. Because of a mean. And you say, but preacher, that don't have nothing to do with Jesus. No, but you're supposed to be reflecting him.
Yeah.
Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Oh my. Notice it says humbleness of mind. That's inside.
Mm-hmm.
I can't preach this verse. I got to get to where I got to get to. But hear me right here. Meekness. Long suffering. That's a lot of stuff
that's hard to do. But notice after that word long suffering, we got one of them English things I told y'all about.
That's called a colon. Actually, it's a semicolon. And that semicolon means,
now I'm going to try to expound on this a little bit. Because what Paul's doing when he puts that semicolon in there is he's saying what I just said was way more complicated than I made it sound. So now I'm going to try to help you get a hold of some of that in this next part. That's my English lesson for the day.
So I'm going to give you three things this morning that I think will help you if you put these in your arsenal. Last week we talked about the armor of God. Right now we're going to talk about the clothing of a Christian.
Say, preacher, what is all this stuff on the outside? Hey, listen, stuff on the outside of you keeps stuff from getting on the inside of you, okay?
First of all, verse number 13, we need to put on forgiveness. Look at verse number 13. Forbearing one another. Now that's an interesting word, forbearing.
You know, forbearing literally depicts the idea of you pushing or carrying somebody along. Forbearing, holding them out in front of you. It would be like if you were running a marathon and you were in first place and the man in second place about 100 yards from the finish line started slowing down, and instead of winning the race like you wanted to do, you decided to get behind him and push him ahead of you so that he could get the victory. That's forbearance. Letting them get there first. Holding on to somebody when they don't know they need to be held on to. Forbearance. And forgiving one another. If any man, you say, what situation, preacher? Check this out. If any man have a quarrel against any. I think that covers it. When should we be enacting forgiveness? Anytime there's an opening. Anytime there's an issue, we should be inserting forgiveness. Look at that next phrase.
This is the point here. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The clothing of a Christian, step one, we need to put on forgiveness. Forgiveness allows us to understand Jesus. Forgiveness allows us to relate to Him in a way that allows us to know Him better. Because when we lean into forgiveness, I know this is different, y'all, just stay with me. Because when we lean into forgiveness, hear me right here, we realize that forgiveness always comes at a price. There's a price to be paid for forgiveness. Notice the word here, forgive. To give up something for another. You know how you forgive somebody? You got to decide you're willing to give up some stuff for the good of that relationship. Might be that you got to give up some bitterness. Or you got to give up some pride. You can't forgive without giving up on your desire to win. Your desire to be right. Your desire to maintain your reputation. We got to give up on some things. The reason why we can't forgive in our society is because we're not willing to give up anything for anything. We're not willing to pay the price. Forgiveness always comes at a price. We go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham received forgiveness of God at the price of his willingness to sacrifice his own son. Amen. Mm-hmm. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Our freedom, our liberty, our salvation comes at a price, the ultimate price. The price of the life of the Son of God.
That's right.
Forgiveness always comes at a price. Mm-hmm. Jesus forgave Judas. And the price was his life.
Say, preacher, if I forgive them, they're going to do me wrong again. As soon as you ever get to the place where you figure out that ain't the point. You hear me? Hey, listen, I'm not telling you that these are easy things to do. I'm telling you that these are godly things to do.
You're right.
Good preach.
When you get to the place where you realize that that's not the point. Preacher, I can't forgive them. You don't understand what they've done. That's not the point. When Jesus went to Calvary and allowed those nails to be driven into his hands and his feet, it was not on the basis of how good we had been or that we had not been bad enough to pass the threshold. He died as a propitiation for all of our sins. That thing that you can't forgive somebody for, Jesus has already given them forgiveness for. Think about that. Whatever it is that you can't get over, Jesus already got over. And he forgave them to the point that he was able to love them enough to give himself for them.
Forgiveness. We've lost forgiveness in our society.
And we've replaced it with pettiness and grudges,
anger, generational discord. I'm telling you, I know people in this community right now that are mad at somebody else in this community over something their granddaddy did to their granddaddy. Amen. You know, hey, listen, that's backwards, man. They mad over something Jesus already forgot about. You know what the Bible says about your sins? It says that God has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. He remembers them no more. There's a term in the book of Isaiah. I've been in Isaiah lately. And there's a term in the book of Isaiah where God is speaking through Isaiah to the people of Israel. And he's telling them that he's going to forgive their sins. But he uses this term. He says, I will give unto them double for their sins. And my pastor actually told me about this because I didn't understand. I didn't know what it means. I said, preacher, that don't make no sense. If he's forgiven them, then how is he going to give them double for their sins? And we went on this journey to figure this out, and here's what we found out. There was a tradition in those days. If I had a quarrel with you, if you owed me something, if you owed me money or you owed me work or whatever it may be, and it got to a certain point where nowadays we would put you in a debt collection situation, what I would do is I would go to the gate of the city and I would write down your debt on a piece of paper, and when I got to the gate, I would nail that debt to the gate so that everybody that walked by could see your shame and your humiliation of what you had not followed through with. And when the day came that you paid that debt and that debt was paid, or when the time of Jubilee came and things were to be forgiven, the high priest would walk out to the gate and he would double over that paper and put the nail back in it and fold it up so that your sin, your transgression would be hidden from the sight of the people so that you would be forgiven. And that's what Jesus did for us. He took what we didn't deserve to be forgiven for and he folded it over and hid it so that nobody knows about it but him. Amen. Forgiveness.
Say, preacher, I just can't forgive them. Well, here's what I know. Jesus could.
So I think if you want to be more like him, you ought to be on a journey to find out how you can do what he does. Amen.
Put on forgiveness. We need to put on charity. Look at verse number 14. And above all these things, put on charity. Listen to this next phrase, which is the bond of perfectness. You know what charity is? Charity allows us to express the indwelling of God in us. Here's a simple definition of the word charity. It is Holy Ghost manifested love. It is the expression of God's love through the life of a believer, because the believer has God living on the inside of them. Because I am indwelled with the Holy Spirit, I have the ability to love you, not with the love of me, but with the love of God. That's charity. Right. Notice what charity is termed as here. The bond of perfectness. This is how God shows himself to the world through his people. Charity. Love like God loves. This encompasses all these other things. And now we could go to 1 Corinthians 13 and we could talk about charity and how charity never fails and charity is kind and charity is temperate and all these things. Hey, listen, but this is encompassing of all of these things. This is you allowing God to work through you in the lives of others. Charity. A lot of the problem that we have in our world is we just don't love right. The new term in the wide world of
gender euphoria we're living in. Here's the new buzzword phrase. Love is love.
Oh yeah, you see it on the bumper stickers and the TV shows. Love is love. Look up in here. No, it's not. There's love, and then there's stuff that is pretending to be love.
Amen.
But love is defined, clearly defined in Scripture. I would interject that love is more defined than almost any other emotional phrase on earth. Love of a friend is defined in Scripture. No greater love hath man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Love between a husband and a wife is defined in Scripture. A man's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The love of a parent and a child is clearly defined in Scripture. Amen. Love is not ambiguous. Love is defined by God because, as John put it in 1 John, God is love. Mm-hmm. You want to know what love is? Look at Him. Mm-hmm. Be real good if the church would put on some real love. And love, the ones that God called us to love. Charity. Put on forgiveness. Put on charity. And then let me give you this. I'm running long. I got to quit. Forgiveness brings an understanding of Jesus. Charity allows us to express who He is through us. But look at the next verse, verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. We need to put on forgiveness. We need to put on, this is our spiritual clothing, put on charity, but we need to put on thankfulness.
Amen.
We live in an ungrateful, unthankful society.
Amen.
Let's just be real about it. Because we have spent the last 4 and 5 generations teaching our children that everything that you have in life is because you deserve it. You've earned it. And we've taught ourselves that if you go out and earn something, then there is nothing to be thankful for because you did it. I remember the famous line of one of our former presidents, Barack Hussein Obama. Y'all remember Hussein Obama? They don't like it when you use that middle name, but I'm going to pick Hussein Obama. I remember when he said this, he looked at the business people of America and he said, all this stuff that y'all got, you didn't build that. Mm-hmm. And I remember the outrage over that, and I agree with it in a lot of ways, but the truth is there's a lot of things in your life that you didn't put there.
Amen.
There's a lot of things that you have that ain't because you're so great. Thankfulness, you know what thankfulness will bring in your life? This is why we need to get a hold of this. This is what I came in here to preach this morning. All that other stuff was free. I won't even charge you for that. This is what I really came in here to talk about this morning. Because you know what thankfulness brings? Look back at the beginning of the verse. Thankfulness brings peace. The peace of God. Rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How do you get peace to the forefront of your heart?
Through thankfulness.
Because thankfulness brings a realization of how good God has been.
Mm-hmm.
Thankfulness will open your eyes and your mind
to realizing how blessed you truly are, to realizing how good God has really been in your life. I like the way David said it in Psalm 103. He got the thanking God. And I'll tell you what you do. Next time you get in your prayer place, next time you're riding down the road talking to the Lord, just start telling Him all the things you're thankful for, and you'll get in a spirit that'll get you right with God. David started thanking God, and then he said this. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits."
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I don't know about y'all, but God's been good to me. I ate 3 times yesterday.
Amen.
Amen. You know what I did yesterday? I spent money on stupid mess that I didn't even need. I'm just telling y'all about me. I ain't going to tell you about you. I'll tell you about me. I spent money yesterday that I could have lived without because I had it to spend. And you probably did too. I'd say 80% of what you spent money on yesterday, you could have survived without, if not more. But you know why you did that? Because you got more than you need. You got money to burn, friend. I'm telling you, if you had a little Debbie cake yesterday, friend, you're rich. You're rich in comparison to the vast, overwhelming majority of this earth. We Americans are so blessed that we can't even see the level of the blessing of God. That's why, hey listen, why do you think I'm getting on a plane and going to Taiwan? I was told this, and I've come to believe that it is true, that every American Christian should go on a mission trip to a foreign country to get perspective. Let me tell you something. I stood here at this door this morning and I watched all of y'all walk in the door. Man, we're blessed.
Amen.
We don't, that pollen outside, I despise it. But I'm also an ag teacher. So here's what I know. The fact that it still happened, that the trees are still here to be pollinated. You know, when we came into this country, the people that settled this country didn't understand the science of trees and how they work, and they near about just ruined the whole thing because they cut about every tree that there was in sight. And they got to the place where they figured out the air quality got bad, and they couldn't figure out why. If they looked in their Bible, they'd have known that the life of man's in the tree of the field, and they would have known that if you cut all the trees down, you can't breathe. But they grew back. Whoop. I can breathe. Talk about thankfulness. We got a lot to be thankful for. Jesus died for you. Jesus paid the price for your salvation. You ought to be on your way to hell. I ought to be in hell for the next 10,000 eternities with my back broke 10 times over. But I'm not going to hell because Jesus died for my sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even a lost man ought to be thankful for salvation as long as he's breathing and has the opportunity to accept it. Listen, we've got so much to be thankful for.
Amen.
Say, preacher, money's tight. You know, yeah. Money's tight. Good news. Vienna's are cheap. And they'll keep you alive. Hey, man, you can live off of spam for years. Hey, yeah. Listen, hey, man. You live in a place where you just about can't starve to death. Think about that. Much as I'm anti-liberal government, and listen, we've got safety nets in our country. If you starve to death, honestly, it's about your own fault.
Amen.
Because there's so many different ways for you to not do that. Did you know, consider this, did you know that in the country we live in, I can't speak for everywhere, I'm going to speak for the state of North Carolina. Did you know that in the state of North Carolina, if you have a house for rent, legally you cannot put that house on the market for rent if it does not have an operational heat source.
I mean, you can't even freeze to death in America. It's against the law.
Yeah.
So what do we have to be thankful for? Now look around.
Everybody.
Look around. So here's the problem. Here's why we don't have no peace. Because instead of spending our time concerning ourselves with the things that we are thankful for, we spend our time concerning ourselves with the things that we don't have. Yeah. Preacher, you don't understand. My car's old. I want a new one. I can't get one. Yeah, but you didn't walk up here today. Mm-hmm. I noticed that nobody came up on foot. Mm-hmm. Preacher, you don't understand. What I really want is this bigger and better and more expensive and more amazing thing. Hey, me too. Right? Everybody, you can't. If you're going to say that you're perfectly at peace all the time with everything that you have, I'm going to call kangaroo court on that. But I'm saying, how do you get out of that, what feeling that brings? How do you get out of that lack of peace? We have to dive into thankfulness. Thankfulness brings peace. Thankful for our salvation. Thankful for physical blessings. I'm thankful for the troubles that I've had. Hear me out right here. Paul said he was thankful for suffering because it allowed him to know Jesus. I'm thankful for the trials and the troubles that I've been through, because they pointed me to Him. They were designed to do so. You know, I've come to realize, and this is a hard realization, and I'm not going to stand here and tell y'all that I got all this figured out all the time, and I don't never get angry, and I don't never lose my peace, and I don't never, and listen, all that and more. I've told y'all before, I'll say it again, if you're looking for a preacher who lives in sinless perfection, you got the wrong one. But hear me right here. Those things were designed to teach me to run to Him. My peace is built on how good God has already been, because that tells me how good God is going to be. If God has brought me this far, then I have peace that He can take me the rest of the way. If God has done the things that He has done in my life up to now, then why would I put limitations in my mind on what He can do in the future? The ultimate realization of peace is realizing that God cares about you. Think about this. I'm fixing to quit. Think about this. There is a God that exists in eternity outside of the confines of time and space. Matter of fact, He created time and space. Are y'all listening to me?
Mm-hmm.
How big is that God? I don't know that I could define that for you. All right? He not only did He create everything that we know as existence, right? But He can step in and out of that at will and manipulate that any way He wants to. He has power that's outside of the laws of nature, right? If I take a hammer, hit this bench, all the force I can put into that is all the force that I can generate out of the muscles in my body. He's not like that. He's not bound in that way. He's so much greater. He's so much more powerful. He's not only ruler over Wilson, North Carolina, but over 8 billion people in the world, or however many people there are in the world. And not only that, but every other planet and the stars. And
I mean, meteorites flying around in space that's got to go in the right direction, and orbits that's got to be held together. The axis of the earth that the Bible says that he controlled, and all of these things that are going on. Are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
That's big. That's big. Check this out. I like the way Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah 33. God told Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee. He's that big.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm that small. You know who I am? Nobody from nowhere. 100 years after I'm dead, nobody will ever know I existed.
That's right.
I mean, I'm just being honest. And most of us could probably say the same thing. Nobody from nowhere. Probably never be famous. Probably never be well known. They'll probably never, I'll probably never shake the president's hand or get on national television. Hear me right here. But that great big God, he doesn't just love the world. He cares about me. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. That's not just at the moment of salvation that he cared about me. I'm glad he saved me. I'm glad he met me at Calvary. But it's more than that. He cares about me right now.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter's at home sick right now, hurting. I'm here, but he's there.
Amen.
He cares about us today. When I grieve, he grieves. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. When I feel pain, he feels pain. When I'm frustrated, he understands where I'm at. When I feel like I'm alone, he's there to comfort. What do we have to be thankful for? The fact that he cares about you.
Amen.
I want you to stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.